1 Timothy chapter 3. Last week we had started on verse 1 of this chapter, and we didn't get very far. We had outlined this first verse. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And so we looked at a God-given desire. And underneath a God-given desire, we looked at a desire from the Lord that actually comes from the Lord, a desire to serve the Lord. Then secondly, from this verse, in verse 1, we saw a God-given description as it begins to describe the office and the nature of the office we looked at. And so tonight, if I can find the right notes, I will... we'll get there and we'll finish this off and get started on the second part, which is verse 2. Thirdly, I had mentioned a God-given dedication. And I don't know if I mentioned that last week or not, but thirdly, a God-given dedication. And we looked at the latter part of the verse, and he says here, he desireth a good work. And so we want to look at, number one, a dedication to work. The first time Paul uses to describe the office of a pastor is a good work. And so we see this, the four tasks are given to a pastor. I don't know if I gave them last week, but number one, the work of prayer and study. That's how you'll find that in Acts chapter 6. And then secondly, the work of planning and preparing. You'll find that in Acts chapter 15, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 3, all through the pastoral epistles. You'll find verses on the pastor's work as of planning and preparing for the work of the ministry. And then thirdly, the work of preaching. That's what he is given to primarily. Secondarily would be apt to teach, and we'll look at that. But under this, a God-given dedication, the dedication to work is broken down that way. Then secondly, underneath that, a dedication to finish. To finish. A pastor should not quit the ministry since God has placed him in it. Now, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're getting ready to read it. But the verse that goes with 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're talking about this subpoint of a dedication to finish. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry." And he goes on to say, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." This is the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy. "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." Now, verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So, lastly, we'll finish up that outline, a dedication to finish. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we look at that. And then tonight in verse, I did want to try to finish that up. And then in verse 2, back in our text, 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'll read verses 1, 2, and 3, and then we'll break it down. This will be in two parts. I don't know if I'm able to finish this first part tonight. We'll see. But there will be a second part. And it might all break down to four parts. Depends on how fast I go. I don't want to go too fast. Sometimes I'm told, like, "Oh, you're going a little too fast. I couldn't catch everything." So I want to be mindful of that, and then also mindful of your time. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says this: "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach." He goes in verse 3, "not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous." And so you can even have verse 4, he gets into some of this: "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." There's some things I want to break down, but I do have an introduction, and I want to get into this. Let me pray, and then we'll give the introduction. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you this evening, and I ask that you would be with my thoughts. And Father, I pray, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Allow the Spirit to work through your word, not only into my heart and my life, but into those that have come out tonight. And I pray that you would be with us, meet with us here. And Father, I pray that we would learn and be instructed through your word. And I ask all this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to say this, looking at verses 1 and 2 primarily, the apostles, as you look from Acts, and I'm going to go back a little bit, but Acts is that book, that transitional book that gives you an overview of the history of the church. And so the apostles primarily served in part as church planting missionaries. And the apostle Paul, having established many churches, and it's recorded here, wrote to Timothy and Titus, young leaders or young pastors he had mentored, on how they should lead their lives and on the oversight of pastoral work. That's why 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus are called the pastoral epistles. The requirements for godly leadership the Holy Spirit gave through Paul to Timothy and to Titus have not changed. Even though that was written in the first century, it has not changed. It's still good for today. A lot of times, and I'll use the word very loosely, religion, other denominations, other people who say they believe the book will come right here, look at this portion of Scripture and say, well, that's not for us or written to us directly for today. I do not hold that position at all. Matter of fact, I believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And so here, this is part of the doctrine dealing with the pastoral position and the requirements that go along with it. So I believe that this, what has written here, has not changed. And I believe God requires his leaders to provide an example in the church, not only in the church, but outside of the church. I want to give you a verse, take you to 1 Corinthians, and we'll get into this tonight. And I'll be looking at verse 2 a little bit more in detail. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, hopefully you do tonight. If you're a student and you love God, you have a Bible or a device, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 1 with me. And he says this, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Notice, Bible student, the word ordinances is in plural, not singular. So there's more than one. I believe there are two that are taught. You'll find them consistently and have continuity through the New Testament. That would be the Lord's Supper and water baptism for the believer, a first step of obedience in a believer's life. All right, so we have here what Paul lays out. He wants them to be in, following him, his example, if you please. Paul told the church to mimic him, and he praised them for remembering and obeying everything he had told them to do. Our example should be or should point others to Christ. People get a little off into left field with this, and rarely you find somebody who looks at it straight on as what it's being taught here. They either be to the left, say, you shouldn't follow no man. You got that, and there's a lot of men you shouldn't follow. Then you get all the way over here, and you got people who will follow anybody, drink anything, and do anything you tell them to do. Two extremes. I like to find myself in the middle, deciding with the word of God. Paul here didn't seem to have a problem with stating that. He was an apostle. He was commissioned of God, amen. But I think we should be an example and should point others to Christ. If you do not think or believe you're in a position to where you shouldn't be an example, a good example, a godly example for another brother or sister in Christ, you have the wrong thought, the wrong heart motive. You should be an example. A lot of times I try to separate people's thinking. Well, I can live my life. I can act how I want. I can dress how I want, be how I want. You certainly can in your life if you want that double life. But in the house of God, as a Christian and a child of God, you're representing God. You're representing the testimony of what God should and puts forth down for a Christian. Also, you're representing the testimony of the church that you work or represent or you work in or about. So you want to be mindful, it's not just you, it's others. And so sometimes you're called to be more of an example. I use the word modeling. We ask that our leaders and officers model ministry in front of everybody because that's the best way to teach. The other way to teach is to mandate it and to, we call it Coward's Castle up here, and to push it from the pulpit. I don't like that. Why don't you just model it and either see it in my life or in the officers' lives in the church? That's how a lot of it should be done. I know we're getting taught and instructed tonight, hopefully in love and in righteousness and in meekness. But here, our example, Paul saying, look, he was an example. He realized and saw that he was an example. And he wanted the church to see, especially these young preachers or pastors, that they were to follow his example and remembering to be obedient in these things that had been handed down to them. All right, so our example should point others to Christ. You say, you got any Bible? I certainly do. Glad you asked. Philippians chapter 3. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to look at verses 17. And that verse 17 says this. He says, brethren, be followers together. I like how it's worded, together of me. So not just one of you, not just the pastor, not just the deacon, although we are primarily looking at the pastor, we will be primarily looking at the deacon, those two positions or offices. But he says here, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So there, it's definitely, he's not saying not to follow him, but he's telling them to do that. Now let's move on to Hebrews chapter 13. This is another portion in scripture that kind of deals with this type of setting and uses words that we should heed. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm moving a little quick now. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, and it says this. Remember, once the call to remembrance, need to remember, don't forget this. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose, notice he didn't just stop there, he's going to teach. Here he said, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, those who you should be following. And so it's important that we understand this is a principle taught in the word of God to the church, and it hasn't went away. It hasn't disappeared in the centuries that's between the first century and where we're at today, but it's something that the Bible teaches, and I should, as a pastor or an officer, should be an example. So I'll say model it. You hear me use words like this. I prefer, all right? I prefer this be done. My heart is, as a pastor, as a leader, set forth that example. And I say that cautiously because not everybody might be able at that point to where they say, hey, you know what? I think I can do that. You might have somebody who has a good intentions, good in hearts, but struggling with maybe stepping up in a leadership role, right? And so we want to be mindful not to be mean or abrasive, but to be clear, to be very clear, precise in what is being meted out in a kindly manner, how you should be as an officer in the church. And I say officer in the church, I mean anybody that has a position, Sunday school teacher, song leader, choir member, music, whoever, you can go on down there that deals with people from the platform or in a classroom or one-on-one discipling or counseling. So this is who I'm speaking of. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 give you a better breakdown of that. All right, let's move on. If I have one of the men walk out and take a look at that, I don't know what's going on. It looks like somebody's bumping our building. But here, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, he goes on, Paul goes on to say, now 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you look with me, look at verse 2, he said, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, and given to hospitality. Now, I'm giving you my outline. I'm not saying I'm going to do or get all of this outline tonight, and I need to be mindful. I've got all my notes all messed up here. My outline is, number one, if you're writing, personal requirements. This is going to break down into three different categories. You have a personal requirements that the Bible is going to speak of in this verse. Secondly, you're going to have professional requirements. You're going to have a portion here that deals with professional requirements. And then thirdly, we're going to see the practical requirements, all right? So you're going to have personal requirements, professional requirements, and practical requirements. All right, so we're going to get into some of this. Let me say this. As we'll see in the following verses, some verses 2, 3, and 4, we're going to see pastors and deacons are to have the same basic testimony. As you step on down past verse 7, you'll see a deacon come into position or into light, and he'll lay basically the same type of requirements for a deacon. And so we want to be mindful of that, and we should have a testimony. A deacon's primary role does not include teaching behind a pulpit. Doesn't mean that you would not have a deacon who can preach or teach. We do. Brother Matt is able to teach and to preach as well. Brother Chad is, but he nonetheless, he's not required that they be of that mind. I think we like him to be able to have the ability to be able to teach. But here, it doesn't say that in this portion of Scripture, but you should still be a man of God, or he must still be a godly man, as the Bible puts out. But nonetheless, let's get back to the bishop. Let me say this. I'm going to make a statement. I have several statements, and then we're going to look at some things here. Number one, from a functional standpoint, there are five titles. There are five titles given to the pastor, and I'm going to give them to you here. So there are five titles given to the pastor. A lot of times you'll have people who will read the Bible and they'll struggle with, well, over here it says bishop, and over here it says elder, and then over here it says pastor. Over here it says under-shepherd, and over here it says teacher. And so their mind, you want to put them all together. So the Bible's teaching you that there's more than one function that a pastor will have. And there are five titles given to the pastor. Number one, bishop. We're here. Look at verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop. So I'm talking about a functional standpoint now. Functional means what they do, what they don't do. Functional standpoint, there are five titles given to the pastor. Number one, we're looking at the bishop. You say, what is a bishop specifically? An overseer of working force. An overseer of a working force. And that's kind of what, when you look the word up, you say, what's it mean in the Greek? The exact same thing. we'll stick with the English. That's what we have tonight. And then secondly, I want to mention elder. What is an elder? Well, an elder can be used in a couple different uses. We're going to use it in the context of a pastor. So an elder is the president of a deliberating assembly or a mature Christian. So what does it mean in the Greek? Same thing. All right. And there'll be a couple different definitions here that are given. But thirdly, the third one is a shepherd, a pastor of a flock. You'll find this. Let me give some verses to this. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Now, we read Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 last week. For the sake of time, we'll move on. But it speaks of a shepherd and what he is to be given. He's pastoring of a flock. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 mentions this too, about feeding and protecting the flock. So that's the third title given to a pastor you'll find in the Word of God. And then the fourth one is preacher. Preacher to a congregation or a flock or group of people. 1 Timothy, we're there. We can use this one. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says this in verse 7, whereunto, I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, and I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So he mentions both preacher and teacher in that. A teacher is the fifth one. A pastor should be given, the Bible, I believe, uses the exact phrase, apt to teach. That means having the ability to teach. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Those are the five functional standpoints or titles given to a pastor. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. I believe Ephesians speaks of, in chapter 4, it speaks of, and he gave some apostles, some evangelists or prophets, I should say, apostles, and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And he tells you why in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. So that's what they're given for. So I thought they were given to paint. No, they can paint if they want. I thought they were given to take out the trash. No, they can, but that's not what he has written down here. They're to edify the body of Christ, to build it up spiritually. Okay, God, let me say this. God desires for pastoral ministries to be godly men. And so let's get into this. So we said that we would talk, number one, about the personal requirements. So this is broken down into, I have it broken down. You can break it down many different ways. It's just a simple outline. Personal requirements, verse 2, and then you'll find professional requirements. And then thirdly, we'll have practical requirements. All right, let's look at verse 2. Let's get into this. Verse 2, it says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And there's a lot here. And let me take them one at a time. The bishop must meet certain criteria prescribed by the Word of God. Ministry starts with who we are, not with what we do. So this is where where sometimes you'll see somebody in ministry who kind of just, they look good, they'll go for a while, and they might even have a great testimony that way, then all of a sudden, boom. Like, what? I just can't believe that. What happened to that person? Well, ministry starts with who we are, not with what we do. We must be, means is necessary. Look at the Bible. Let's break this down a little bit closer here. Now, he says, a bishop then must be. So that phrase must be means it is necessary, it is required, it is right and proper. You say, well, how do you get the word requirement or required or qualifications? How it's worded, then must be, that is not a suggestion. It's something that is going to be something that you, if you're going to follow the Bible, then must be. All right. So these are not options for the pastor, but requirements that God has set forth for those who would serve in the office of a pastor. The first one he comes up is blameless. Let me deal with that. The word blameless, the word, it means that one has no handles to grab onto and to pull down the testimony of Christ. The word speaks of the leader's life in general and must be above reproach. Blameless. And so we see here, I'm reminded, you must be sure you have a clean testimony. People will attack it. Here's what I mean by that. I have an illustration, and this is what I had Amos go and get off the printer. I like this, and I typed it up. A young boy in Macon, Georgia was attacked by a dog. This is an illustration explaining to you that you could have an impeccable, blameless reputation, and you didn't mean that you're not going to get attacked or accused. Watch this. So this young man was attacked by a dog, and a passerby grabbed the dog and choked it to death, saving the child's life. As this was all happening, the editor of the newspaper was driving by, and he was thrilled to have witnessed this act of heroism by this man. So he told the man that his name would be on the front page of the next day's edition. The headline would read, "Local Man Saves Child's Life." The man replied, "That's wonderful, but I'm not from this town," he replied. "Fine," the editor said, "how about Georgia Man Saves Child's Life?" "I'm not from Georgia," was the response. The editor said, "Well, okay, tell me where you are from." The man explained that he was on vacation, but was from Massachusetts, if I can get that pronounced right. The next day, the front page of the paper said, "Vicious Yankee kills lovable family pet." And, you know, so just because you have a good reputation doesn't mean somebody's not going to go after it. That's a good illustration to explain just that. That all hits home pretty good, because if you watch any of the news or read it, whichever way, it's kind of, that's going on right now. And they'll have all kinds of stuff said that just necessarily isn't quite true. Different perspective. All right, let's deal with the second one. So in verse 2, he says, a bishop then must be blameless for a comma. Now watch, he says, the husband of one wife. Let's deal with this. So husband of one wife, Paul's strict moral requirement was for the pastor to be a one-woman man. One is a primary numeral one. You say, what does it mean in the Greek? It simply means one. Uno. All right. So this word references the fact that the pastor is to have only one wife. And this is, by the way, a controversy area for a lot of people in the ministry. And I'm careful with what I read into the text. Now, what I just said there, I say a lot. And I want you to be mindful of that. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. What's the next words he say? He says here, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. Okay, he just, the phrase is that the husband of one wife then must be. So I got some stuff on this, and I'll just lay it out. I'm going to address it apologetically. I'll give you kind of where I'm at on it right now, as far as my position. If you ask me point blank, what does that mean? What is he saying here? The word reference, the fact that the pastor is to have only one wife, this implies not only that he is married, this does a lot here just with what he said in this phrase, and I'll break some of this down. So the word references here, it implies only that he is married, but he is faithful within his marriage. All right, it eliminates a lot of stuff. This requirement would also dismiss any homosexual relationships, as was widely accepted in the culture where Timothy and Titus was at. You have the Greek culture and you have the Roman culture. And so that was very common, kind of like it is almost today. And when I mean common, I mean accepted. All right, you didn't go out of your way to not be around somebody who was of this relationship or mindset. But so this dealt with a number of things. Number one, you're looking at somebody who needs to be married. Number two, it's going to speak of that he's married to one wife. In this culture, also in the Greek and the Roman culture, one of the big things was polygamy, having more than one wife. That was very common in this day. Let me say this. Most people who read this Bible right here, read this stuff, they're applying it to their culture, the Western culture, and rightfully so. But it has to fit all cultures, all right? So it's going to fit over in Africa. It's going to fit over in China. It's going to fit in the areas where you might have a person that has three or four wives. One wife. So here, even in our culture, it's not really accepted to have more than one wife, though it was at this time in these cultures here. By this one statement in the qualification of leadership, Paul provides the right moral conduct of a Christian leader. I believe this can be applied across the board. There are many divorced families in churches who love God and serve him in the ministry. Let me deal with this. This is an area where people will bring up marriage and divorce. You can raise your hand if you have anybody heard that. That this is an area where they were bringing. I understand what they're saying, and I am of the belief, I think I have a position here. I personally hold the position that a divorced and remarried man should not be a first pick for the position of pastorate. This would not be the area I would take you to prove that. And the reason why is because you don't find divorced and remarried in the context. You find you making a statement that is true, and it's part of a requirement. The requirement is that a husband of one wife. The Bible speaks of three different positions on divorce and remarriage. You can start in Matthew chapter 19. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And then you can go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's going to deal with different scenarios dealing with marriage and divorce. So, yet a lot of times in our culture, 51% of people in America have been married and divorced. So you have to be careful. You say, well, I'm speaking of the context of the position of a pastor or a bishop. Here you have people in the church, in many different churches, that work in ministry. And so you want to be mindful of what it actually is saying here. So that is the personal requirements. All right, let's get into the professional requirements. Look at the next thing that he says here. So he says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. That's the personal requirements. Now watch this. He says, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. And then he says, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Now, this is breaking down two more times, but I'm going to deal secondly with the professional requirements. You know, you can work in the secular world and live almost any conceivable lifestyle, but a Christian service has a higher standard. There are so-called Christians who want to bring in the world standards into the church, okay? And say, well, it's okay for them to live there. God loves everybody. It should be the same in the church. That's not what you'll find taught consistently from Scripture. And so a Christian service has a higher standard than the world standard. And we're going to deal with the professional requirements. Number one, look at verse 2 again. He says, vigilant. Vigilant means sober, calm in spirit, temperate. All right, this word was commonly used for abstaining from wine entirely. So this word vigilant was used that way. But I want to give you another verse. I want to give you some Bible on these. And I'm careful with that. I can go down a rabbit trail real quick with any one of these. But Titus chapter 2, verse 2, let's look at that. He uses a word here in verse 2. He says, verse 1, but I speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 2, that the aged men, there is a context where he uses aged men, but you could put elder, all right, in there. I'm not adding it. I'm just saying this is, he's spelling it out, aged men that would be considered an elder. He says, be sober, grave. What's that word there? Temperate. Sound in faith and charity in patience. So we see a word here. The word vigilant is not only that the pastor is not a drinker, but also that he keeps his mind free from anything which would distort his perception. Let me give you some more verses on this word. Let's see. Let's go to 1 Peter. Use 1 Peter. Chapter 5. Let's start with chapter 5. Verse 8 and 9, you'll be familiar with this portion. This deals with our adversary. But he says this in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So he uses this word again, vigilant. It's the same word we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2. I'm back in my text, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and he says not only vigilant, but he says sober. This means of a sound mind, curbing one's impulses, self-controlled or discreet. Someone with a sober mind has a safe mind. Romans, let me give you this to you. Romans chapter 12, I'm moving just a little quick here now. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, it says this, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's a good verse to go with the word sober. It gives you a Bible, a working definition from the Bible. Okay, let's move along. I'm back in my text here in verse 2. So he says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So we see of good behavior. The pastor or deacon is expected to display godliness, as what is taught here. Of good behavior means orderly or modest. Sober refers to the inward mind, orderly to the outward behavior. And so we see there'd be the tone that you have, how you speak, the look that you have, that you give, the gait, how you conduct or handle yourself physically. And then dress. It's going to deal with all of that. When you look these two words up and you look at the sober and you look at the inward, it refers to the inward mind. That kind of comes out. The outward kind of comes out. Good behavior speaks of the tone, look, gait, and dress of an individual. It's used in every looking and watching and sizing a person up is used in every facet in the professional field in the world. And then we're seeing that these words are used in the Bible. This is where they get it, from the Word of God. And so of good behavior, you might have somebody who looks well, but their behavior physically, their gait, their eyes, or how they use their words is horrible. And so this here is referring to both the inward and the outward. The term well-arranged is another definition of good behavior, you'll find. Okay, let's look at the practical requirements. We're moving right along. I got a little bit of time left. So here's the practical requirements. He says, given to hospitality. So after good behavior in verse 2, he says, given to hospitality. God's expectation extends not only to the pastor himself, but to his interactions with other people. And so he says, given to hospitality, it literally, one who loves strangers or guests, generous, hospitable. We were in 1 Peter. I probably should have said to stay there. 1 Peter chapter 4. I think this one is in chapter 4. In verse 9, use hospitality, it says here. Verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And so this is what he's talking about here. And not only does he say given to hospitality, but what's he say there? Apt to teach means skillful in teaching or qualified for the office. Teaching, it breaks down three different ways, I think, for a pastor. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll show them to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 25. He says, in meekness, there's your, in behavior, in meekness, there's your mode, there's your parameters, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. So you're going to deal with people, you're going to teach the best in meekness those who oppose what you're trying to teach. I realize everybody sitting here in the pews at Hope Baptist Church might not agree with everything that I teach 100%. And so you say, well, what should they do? Well, and by faith, hopefully they receive it, but they might not. But if you got somebody that goes the next step further, they oppose themselves, if God prevention will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. So you're going to have that scenario. You're going to have to teach in meekness. Secondly, teach the believer. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. We were right there. Look at verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So you're going to teach believers as well. And then you're going to teach in love. Notice this. This is very important when you teach. First, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. There's a few of them we can look at, but let's do Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 15. This verse I use when you're listening to somebody teach or preach, maybe you have never heard before, and man, this is the parameter, this is something right from Scripture, and he says, verse 15, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in, say it with me, love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the parameter is you want to teach in love. Sometimes I think we'll get carried away. We'll get carried away where the Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof. We get into that area and we think, well, there's all negative, so we should be negative. Have that negative. That's not what he's saying there. Yeah, you want to use truth, but you realize you can use truth and damage somebody's faith? Say, well, it's truth, truth's truth, truth. Yeah, I could put some truth on you tonight about yourself and you wouldn't like me. And I would be using that truth wrongly, the wrong motive. I'd be out to cut or hurt you or damage you with truth. You can abuse truth. God's saying that's why he put the verse in there, by the way. That's the proof. But speaking the truth in love, he says, let your words minister as grace to the hearer. And so you want, if you're teaching something, you want people to grasp it or to catch it and not slant it or have the feeling that, no, that guy, that person doesn't love me or have love. And you want to make sure that it's done correctly. All right, I think sometimes we do more damage than help. And I think this is what he's trying to capture here. All right, let's get back to our text. I think we're out of time. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, now if we see verse 3, this is going to break down more. We're going to break more of this down. Verse 3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. So he has a whole lot more to say. And you say, well, how do you look at this stuff? You look at the words. You have to look at, there's a phrase that I'm teaching, and I'm out of time, that I'm teaching in the FBI class, the Faithful Bible Investigators. And what is that phrase? I think, do we have a couple of them here and there? What is the phrase that we're learning about? And it's a question. What does the Bible say? And so that you want to be mindful of that as you read these areas. I don't care what religions taught you, what a denomination's taught you. What is our authority? It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. And so it's very important. It's the words of God. One jot or tittle. It's the words, not the thought necessarily. It's the words. What does he say? So the words direct what you're going to look at and break down. If he's speaking of a bishop, he's speaking of his blameless. Look the word blameless up. Put it in the context of a pastor or somebody in position. What does the Bible say across the board about it? All right, he says here, the husband of one wife. What's he say about that? What are the other places in the scriptures that he uses those phrases and he gets that point across? What's he talking about? Who is he talking about in the position of a bishop or a pastor or a deacon or anybody else? What does it say about that? You don't be shy. The problem is when it goes against what I've been taught or what I think it says, you get into trouble. Just stick with what the Bible says, and it's easy enough. Tonight, we're looking at the bishop, and there's a lot more. And then next, we're going to look at the deacons. We want to make sure that we coordinate with Brother Matt's schedule, and that he's here. Hopefully, Brother Chad shows up, and we'll talk to the deacons. Amen. Let's all stand up tonight. I'm just kidding. Amen. Yeah. Let's get a song and invitation. We'll sing a couple verses.
You have a section on song leaders
there. I do. I have to pull it out. I might have to write an extra script here. It is. Yeah. Let's see. Yeah, they're in there too. We're going to get on everybody. No. Amen. We'll pick a song here. They're turning stuff on over here. Let's sing a song. Brother Jeff, you
we'll
lead us.
What
you
got
there?
Number 10.
All right.
Jesus.